And the Lord here is speaking to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel, chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, whenever the Lord says, you've left your first love, we think immediately, Lord, give me back my first love. And I've even prayed for it. But I think in these meetings, we're working toward that. Whenever he says, repent and do your first works, he doesn't say repent and love the Lord Jesus. He says repent and do your first works. And part of those first works was laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you this evening. I've seen some of the Christians here. It's a real labor to get out. But I believe a lot of us are getting back to our first works. We're telling people about the meetings. We're telling people about the Lord Jesus. And I believe the Lord's pleased with that. Just a word of encouragement to everyone here. If you will, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 3. That's a little harder to find than the book we were looking at last night, but if you don't have a Bible, we won't worry about that. We're going to read verse 3 to verse 7. We've looked at the faith. We've looked at the foundations. We've looked at the... It even escapes my mind. I've got them all in my mind that I've been working on. Somebody refreshed my memory last night. The flesh. And tonight we're going to look at the foolish. And Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to look at the furnace. And then, Lord willing, we're going to go Thursday. So if you will, please make an effort to come out Thursday. We figure we're going to try. So please invite somebody out Thursday. And we're going to see what the Lord's going to do here. We thank every one of you for the people you've brought out. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He starts out by saying, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. I think sometimes when we get up and we preach the Word of God and we preach the Gospel, sometimes it seems like it's we and you, us and them. But you know, we're all in the same boat in the sense that we were all foolish. We were all foolish at one time in our life. And it may be today that you're not saved and you read this and it might offend you. It's sort of offensive to be called foolish. I know that. But God says we ourselves also were sometimes foolish about all of mankind. So I think it's important that we know what the foolish person is. What are the characteristics of a foolish person? What are some of the things we should look at and say, am I foolish? Am I foolish? The first characteristic that I found of a foolish person is they do not understand the full and final result of a person's sin. A fool does not understand the full and final result of a person's sin. In Psalms 92, 6 and 7, he says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. He says, a foolish man can't understand this, that when the wicked come up and they spring up like the grass and they're prospering and they're doing really good and they're flourishing, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it's only so that they'll be destroyed forever. I think if you'll just turn on your TV when you get home this evening and you'll watch 30 minutes of it or an hour of it or ever how much, you'll realize that the world does not realize the results of sin. That the world is foolish. It's foolish to think that a person can commit adultery and get away with it. The writer to the Proverbs tells us about the young man who went to the strange woman and she says, come into my house, I've made my sacrifices. I've mixed the wine. My husband's went away on a long trip with the money in his hand. Come into the room with me. And he says he's led to the slaughter. And he doesn't know that until the dart strikes through his liver that it was for his death that he went in there. And you know, whenever you watch TV and you see adultery every day and you see fornication every day and you see murder every day, and you never see the results of it. Because the fool never wants to see the results of their sin. The wages of sin is death, both physical and eternal. It's foolish to think that we can go on in our sins. He says, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Not they'll be destroyed now, but forever. That's a total, eternal destruction. That's what we're going to look at tomorrow night. Another characteristic of the foolish is they can't see their own wrong. A fool can never see their own wrong. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He won't receive instruction because everything that he does, he thinks he's right in it. When someone brings it to their attention, look, what you're doing is wrong. No, you don't understand. This is right. I'm right in this. And they'll harden their neck and they won't listen. Don't be a fool. You know, just the simple fact that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes shows the very need for repentance. Because without repentance, that fool will go on in their ways. The foolish person will go on in their ways forever unto perdition and eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. So a foolish person must repent, must turn from their own ways, turn from being right in their own eyes, and admit that, God, you are right. You are right when you say sin brings its own results, and those results destroy mankind. Those results bring death to me. Those results bring destruction to my life. Those results bring destruction to my soul. You're right. And you're right when you say, I must have a Savior. But a fool always is right in his own eyes. Fools will always return to their own ways. They'll return to their own ways. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. A fool proves that he's a fool or that she's a fool because they'll always go back to what they were doing. You know, there are some people that get religious for a while and then they go back to where they were and all they're doing is proving their folly. And there's so many different ways that we do this. Every time a person thinks they're free from sin, you find out, well, they're just in another sin. We've just been captured by another sin. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The fool, returns to his folly. The sheep, when he lowers his head to eat the grass, he continues to follow that grass and to eat that grass until he's totally lost. And then when he looks up, there's no way he can find himself. We have gone like sheep astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we can rejoice in the fact that it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fool also trusts in their own hearts. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The fool trusts in his own heart. He trusts his heart to do what is right. He trusts his heart to get him to God. He trusts his heart to do the right thing. But Jeremiah says to us in 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know their own heart? He says, it's so desperately wicked and deceitful. But he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways." The Lord knows the heart. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 12, verse 16. Here's another thing that the fool does. A fool will live his life as though God doesn't have any part in it. Self rules in the life of the fool. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. Verse 18. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If you look at these verses, look at verse 17, it says, "And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits." Verse 18, "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." The fool says in his life that he can live his life according to his own self. It says that this man thought within himself, saying, "What will I do?" And you say, well, what was so evil about this? What was so horrible about this man? This man was going on about the business of living. This man was going on about the business of prosperity and of gain. And isn't this capitalism at its greatest? This man was just simply planning for the future. And he was looking forward to an early retirement. And he was doing all the things that we do every day of our lives. There's one problem, though. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't look to God. He doesn't care about God. All he thinks about is what I am going to do, what I am going to have, where I am going to go. It sounds like Satan when he said, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up." So, do you fit any of these characteristics tonight? Well, I'm sure we all fit them to some degree. He says that we were sometimes foolish. But you don't have to be a fool tonight. The Lord desires to save the fool when they're forced to see their condition because of the results of their sins and they cry out to Him. God desires to save every foolish person that was ever born on this earth. It says in Psalm 107:17-21, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for his wonderful works to the sons of children of men. The fool comes to the point in their life because of their transgressions and their iniquities, because they're going their own way, because we desire to do our own thing, because we ignore God and ignore what God has said. When he says, the soul that sinneth it shall die, we ignore it. When he says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap, we ignore it. Whenever he tells us, if you commit this sin, this is the result, we ignore it. And when it all comes upon our heads and we reach the bottom of the barrel, a lot of times that's when God comes down and he says, I love you. Jesus Christ died for you, and I'm here for you now. I don't know about you, but that was the point I came to. That night I was in my bedroom, in my mobile home. I was a miserable case. Was I sinning? Yes. He talks about Moses, and he says, he, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose rather to suffer afflictions with the children of the people of God. Was I enjoying the pleasures of sin? Yes. But the results of sin in my life were horrible. The results of sin in my life had came down upon my head and were burdening me, and I knew I was going to hell, and I knew that my life was falling apart, and I knew this was the time. I had to get saved. And I said, Lord, save me. I said, I've known all along Jesus died for my sins, but God, I want you to save me. And he saved me right there. He saved me right there. I didn't have to ask him twice. He saved me right there, and I knew I was saved. There wasn't no doubt in my mind. I knew that moment I was saved. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I went from being a true fool to being a child of God, because the transgressions that I had been under had afflicted me. My wife was leaving me. My family was falling apart. And not only that, but the conviction of sin was on me so heavy I couldn't stand it. It was awful. I loved what I'm doing, and I told God that. I said, Lord, I love what I'm doing, but I can't stand it anymore. Lord, I love smoking pot, and I love taking pills, and I love getting drunk, and I like staying that way. But I'm so miserable in this kind of life anymore, Father. There's no future in it. There's no hope with it. And I'm on my way to hell, and I could die tomorrow from it. Would you save me? And he saved me. That's all you have to do. Cry out to the Lord in your affliction, and he'll heal you. He'll save you. If we sow sin, we reap the results. Job said in Job chapter 4, verse 8, even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. I quoted it from Job, but I don't believe it was Job, but it's in the book of Job. And it's the truth. Whoever plows iniquity and sows wickedness reaps it. There's a principle here. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you plow the ground up with your iniquity, he says, and if you sow the ground with the seed of wickedness, what do you expect to come up? Iniquity and wickedness is going to be the fruit that you reap when it happens. Don't think that you can go on in your life. Let me say this, and it's happened many times in life. A person gets exactly what they give. You've heard the old saying, what comes around goes around. That's the truth. That's not just an old saying. That comes from the Bible. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. What comes around goes around. You get as good as you give. As a matter of fact, if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You always reap more than you sow. And those little sins that you commit come back on you 10 times worse than whenever you sowed them. That is the result of it. And that's what brings men, some men get bitter. Some men get hard, and they say, I'm tough, and I'm going to make it, and I'm just going to beat my way through it. Some people have nervous breakdowns. Some people just act like the world's not even in existence to them. That's how people deal with it. But God says, you face it head first, and you admit it, and you turn to Him and let Him deal with the sin and let Him deal with the iniquities and let Him deal with the wickedness. Because it says that all of it was laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. And there it is on Him. And why would you face all these things? And why do you need to take all this on yourself into the very pits of hell? He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. James 1. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, that's the old flesh we talked about last night, and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it has a baby, sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. If we sow sin, we reap death. God's principle. What's another characteristic of a fool? And it's pretty much the same one that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or the fool has said in his heart, no God. In other words, there is no God that rules over me. There is no God that ordains the things that are going on in my life. There is no God in control of the situations around me. There is no God. He said, that man's a fool. But listen, he doesn't stop there. He says, they are corrupt. This is the fool. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In other words, all men are fools. Not one person on this earth has sought after God. It's all selfishness and it's all pride and it's all practice. God says they're all together become filthy when He looks down from heaven upon the hearts of men. And He who knows the hearts, as we heard, and He who tries the reins looks at the heart of men and He says they're filthy and they're wretched and they're miserable. They don't understand. They don't seek after Me. If God don't come to you and speak to you tonight, if God does not speak to your heart, you're never going to come to Him. And that's what He's doing tonight is, He's speaking to you, and He's seeking you, and He's drawing you, and He's calling you, and He's telling you, Jesus died for your sins, and you don't have to keep on in them. Come to Me. And He says, if you seek for Him then, He'll be found of you. Because He's not very far from every one of us. The Word is near to you. In Romans chapter 3, this is quoted. That was an Old Testament psalm from years ago. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But in Romans chapter 3, he quotes this. Listen to the words. Verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. This means they are under the dominion of sin. They are under the power of sin. They are under the condemnation of sin. They are under the rule of sin. That's what we talked about last night. He says, now, there were only two groups in the world. Understand this. There was the Jew and the Gentile. That was the only two groups that God recognized. Now there's a third, the Church of God. But the Jew and the Gentile, he says, we've proved that they're all under sin. They're all under the dominion of sin. They're all under the power of sin. Now he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He quotes this psalmist from hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. And the very same words that the psalmist said in his day, the author to the book of Romans, the Spirit of God, says in this day, and the same thing that he said in that day, I say to you in this day, that it has not changed. Things continue as they were in the sense of men being sinners, and you're still gone out of the way, and you're still unprofitable, and you're still guilty before God, and there's only one salvation, there's only one redeeming quality, and it's found in Jesus Christ. He says also, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you're unregenerated tonight, that is, if you're not saved, if you're not born again like we've been talking about, then you're constantly sowing to the flesh. You're constantly sowing to the flesh. That's all you can do, because you don't have any power to do anything else but that. Because as we said, the flesh is totally degenerate. It is totally depraved. It is totally strange from God, as we've read. And all you're doing constantly, every moment of your life, is sowing to this flesh. That's the question I was asking last night. What do you live for? What is the ultimate goal of your life? Is it sinful pleasures? Because if it's sinful pleasures, and any pleasure that's outside of God, that doesn't acknowledge God, that leaves God out of all of it, that says, I don't need God, is a sinful pleasure. You know, we have to acknowledge God in all things. He says, we're all guilty of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We see trouble because of our wickedness. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. The psalmist says in the 38th Psalm, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. This man had came to the point that he realized, I'm corrupt and my wounds stink because of my foolishness. These foolish acts that I've done, all this has come on me because of that. It's like a man that has went out and he's got in a fight. And he got beat half to death, and he comes back home, and he just beat to death, and he said, that was foolish. He said, that was a foolish thing. And this is what the psalmist is saying, I realize my foolishness. But man wants to go on in his life, we want to go on, and we never want to recognize our foolishness. We get beat up by the world, we get beat up by sin, and we're beat up inside, and we're beat up outside, and we'll never admit it. We'll harden our hearts and we'll turn from God and we'll never admit it, and that's foolish. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The thing that he tells us here is that God has revealed himself to mankind, and that mankind took this truth and didn't accept it. And now the wrath of God is on mankind. But he doesn't stop here. He says, number one, they're without excuse. If you choose to be a fool, if you choose to be foolish, you have no excuse for it, because God has revealed himself to you. With creation, just from the fact that you walk outside the door, you have to make a willing mental act and say, I do not believe in God. That takes an act of the will. Because the sun comes up in a timely manner, the moon rotates in a timely manner, the earth spins on an axis in a timely manner, the stars stay in the sky in an orderly manner, and everything continues like clockwork. As a matter of fact, it's the best clockwork there is. The best clock there is uses the skies. And yet there's no God. It's all just happened. It's all just fell together. For anybody to believe that, they just have to reject the fact that there is a God. We come to the point in this nation that we have to say the creation theory. Well, it's the creation fact. And you have to deny that fact. And you have to believe some theory. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We'll stop here for a moment. Man is the only creature that started out in the image of God and ends up bowing down to snails. No other creature's smart enough to do that. We're the only ones with the intellect and the intelligence to know that we're the top of the food chain, but we got to bow down to snails. We're the only ones that's got enough sense to figure that out. Genesis tells us that man was created in the image of God. He was created to worship God. He was created to serve God and to follow God. But what has man done? He's become a fool in his own wisdom and in his own mind and his own imaginings. And I'll tell you what, some of the best imagination I've ever heard come out of the Big Bang Theory and stuff like that. That takes an imaginative mind. It really does. I mean, it's really, they got good imagination. But they became fools. Chaos does not beget order. It never has. Now, I'm getting on the sawhorse tonight, ain't I? Okay. Bear with me. Look at what he says in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Sickness and disease and death. They received this back into themselves because of homosexuality and lesbianism. And this bestiality and all these things. And whenever you see these things, you know that man is on a downward spiral because he has rejected God. And God says, okay, you've rejected me, I'm going to let you go. And he'll let him go a little bit farther. And he's constantly calling man and calling man. But man says, no, I'm going to serve idols. And God says, okay, well, I'm going to let you go a little bit farther. And he'll man go to, he can never even tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. But it's not because God desires man to come to that point. It's because man has rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and held on to his foolishness and to his imagination and to his sins and to his wickedness to the point that he will never acknowledge God. It's never been a problem of, can God save a person? It's always been a problem, will that person allow God to save them? God has done all the work that saves, and God says, you come to me in simple faith. But no, they won't come to him. They love darkness rather than light. But listen, there's hope. There's hope. Whenever Jesus came in Matthew 1:21, it says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord, God can save you from this. God can bring you out of this, and He can save you from it, and He can save you from the sins, He can save you from the wicked imaginations, He can save you from the troubles, He can save you from all of this. He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what He says now. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that while we were fools, Christ died for us. Then He says, much more then, being justified by His blood or made just in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's what saved means. It means I'm saved from my sins, and it means I'm saved from the righteous judgment of God. God is just. God must judge sin. He cannot overlook sin because He is holy. That is His character. That is what He is. But He can be righteous in saving you because Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. Took your punishment. Why? Proverbs 27:22 says this, though you should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross for our sins? Because you could have took us, and I know you've seen some of these old physicians' cuts, and they drop the aspirin in them. Sometimes they still use them. And they'll take this pestle, and they'll bust that aspirin up, and they'll grind it around, and they'll just grind it to powder, so they can mix it with a liquid. And He said He could have done that with all of mankind, and we would have never came to our senses. We would have never came to Him. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Because we didn't have sense enough, even under the hand of the judgment of God, to realize that we were wrong and to realize that we needed a Savior. And now God has sent His Spirit and He's drawing you into Himself. And He's calling you to Himself. If you want to be a fool, keep on in your sins. It'll destroy you. But God has called everyone, everywhere, to repentance. He does not overlook sin. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. I pray that everyone here would trust the Lord Jesus Christ if you have not. We're going to close with a word of prayer this evening. I'll give you the opportunity if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll just ask you tonight, if you'll just lean over and talk to the Lord between you and Himself and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus Christ died for my sins and Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a fool. Would you save me? Tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray for that soul that comes to you this evening. It comes to you in simple faith, believing what you did on the cross for them and the Lord Jesus. Believing and what you have done through His death on Calvary, His burial and His resurrection. Father, we just pray this evening that you would just draw them to yourself. And as they come to you saying, Lord, I believe. Father, you would just give them that assurance that comes from you. Because you said, Lord, whosoever believeth on me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we give you thanks tonight that what you said is true. And that's what we live in, Lord. Again, we do give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.